Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you have touched us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the burdens that you have lifted. Lord, the bondages that you have broken. Lord, the activation that you have begun in different ones of us. Lord, we are thankful. Lord, we are thankful just to be able to come into your presence. Lord, we realize it's a privilege that we have under this new covenant. That, Lord, we have access to your presence and we can come with confidence. We can come boldly into your throne because that's a throne of grace. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we ask that you would continue to minister to us by your Spirit. Continue to speak into the hearts of each person who's here this morning, each person who will hear my voice online, each person who will listen to this or watch this recording at some time in the future. Speak into each person's heart, we pray. And, Lord, above all, glorify Christ. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So one of the things that God has been emphasizing to us at the church over the last several months is the need to reach the generations, to reach those who are below us, to reach some of you, your children and then your grandchildren, to reach the generations above us that is interested in reaching all generations. And I shared some time about generational patterns, that some patterns are great patterns, good patterns that bring blessings into the lives of descendants. And then there are some patterns which are sinful that continue from generation to generation, but it usually increases in subsequent generations. And if you even look at our own country, you will see where there's been an increase in sin over the generations. You know, back in the 1960s, there was a moral rebellion, I call it. A moral rebellion that took place in this nation where people threw off all sort of restraints and they wanted to do whatever they wanted to do and nobody should say anything to them. And so with that came in, you know, people just smoked marijuana all over the place. Women wanted to not just have equality in terms of pay, not just have equality in terms of opportunity for jobs, but some of them wanted to have equality in terms of being promiscuous. And so there was an increase in promiscuity all over this country. Increase, and if you look since then, you can see an increase. Like, you know, once it was marijuana, and then that gave way to things like cocaine and crack, and now it has given way to fentanyl and all sort of stuff now, opioids, that we have an epidemic in this country that neither political parties know how to solve. That we have this epidemic of opioids. And if you look, you can trace it going all the way back. And of course, the people who were there in the 60s, they're the ones leading the country now, so they will legalize marijuana, not realizing that that's a gateway drug into a lot of these other things. And so you can see it there. You can see it in terms of the sexual promiscuity and where we have come as a nation. And so it's important then for us as a church to realize these things and to see that it can impact us in our own families. The sins of the parents can increase in successive generations. And so we need to recognize that. We need to take a stand against it. We need to break these things. And last week we spoke a little bit about what it means to renounce things. It's a very serious thing to renounce the sins of our parents so we can walk in the freedom that God has for us. And then we talked a little bit about curses. Because along with the increase in these sins come curses. And so it's very important for us to realize what's going on all around us, spiritually as well as morally. So I want to continue this morning by sharing, I'm calling this message, the power of the tongue. For us to see just how the tongue impacts us in terms of curses, and then to share a little bit about some of the reasons that are behind curses. So, last week we defined a curse, And this week I've just taken some more time to look at some of the words in Scripture that are used, that are translated curses. A couple words from the Hebrew. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 22 and verse 6, where you have this Hebrew word, arara. It's Hebrews Numbers 22 verse 6. This is Balak calling Balaam to come and curse the people of God. And he says, "Now come and put a curse on these people. Why? Because they're too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed." And so Balak called Balaam to come and put a curse on God's people because he saw that they were too powerful for him. And he understood that a curse would weaken God's people and therefore make them vulnerable to him. And so that's why he called Balaam to come and produce this curse. And the Hebrew word that is written there is the one, arar, something of the sort, which means a malediction, a pronouncement that has evil intent and evil consequences. That word is also used in Genesis 4, and I want to look at that one when it was spoken to Cain. Genesis 4 and verse 10. This is the Lord speaking to Cain after he killed his brother Abel. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." So those of you who don't realize that when a person is murdered, when a person is killed like that, that something cries out to the Lord. It doesn't just end like that and life goes on, but there is something that comes up spiritually before God that causes God to need to do something. And next week we'll talk a little bit about how murder brings in a curse into a family. But verse 11 says, "Now you are under a curse because you killed your brother." It's not just that you have sinned and need to be forgiven, but something else is now attached to you because of this act. "And driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And that's why, friends, killing the unborn is such a very serious thing. It impacts people emotionally and psychologically, but it also has impact spiritually upon the nation. So it's important for us to realize these things. So here's a curse, verse 12. "When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you." You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, God cursed the ground, but he said that you're going to produce thorns and thistles and all sort of stuff like that. But here for Cain, because of his sin, it goes further. And so, remember, Cain was someone who worked the ground. If you remember when he brought his sacrifice to the Lord, he brought stuff on the ground because that's what he did, while Abel was the one who took care of flocks. And so he's used to working the ground and getting good produce. But as a consequence of his sin, this is what the Lord says to him. "When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." So he goes back to toil and nothing. Plants and all he gets is nothing. Everything dies. Everything is eaten up by locusts and all sort of stuff. Nothing because of the curse upon his life. And the Lord says, "You know what? You're going to be a restless wanderer. So if I can't produce anything here, I might as well move somewhere else." And he goes somewhere else and nothing happens. And he ends up being restless and being homeless and wandering all over the place because a curse was put upon his life for the death of Abel. And the word used there is the same word used in Numbers 22. So when you start to appreciate that sin impacts us in all different ways, you realize it's for me, it gives me more incentives not to sin and to run towards the Lord and to cry out quickly for mercy and to ask God to forgive quickly rather than to allow sin to grow and to produce its fruit and to have other things added to it. Another word that is used, it's used in Numbers 28, which means something similar to revile, to speak evil, or to vilify someone. So if you think that words don't have power, I want to suggest to you that you're mistaken. And I know you are mistaken, because when you greet people, generally you say, good morning, have a good day. And if somebody was to say to you, have a bad day, suddenly you're going to get your attention. You're like, what? And so we know that words have power. In the Greek, they have at least three different words. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 9. James says, with the tongue we praise, O Lord. The actual word in the Greek is eulogio, which really means to bless. The NIV uses praise. But James used the word there for blessing, because he's contrasting blessing with curse. You see, so sometimes when the translators try and help us, they rob us of the actual significance of what the author was trying to communicate to his readers. The King James and the New American Standard would keep the word bless there. So he's saying, with your tongue, you bless God, our Lord and Father, and with it you curse men who have been made in the image of God, or in God's likeness. And that word used there then is a katara, which is a malediction. The same thing coming out of our mouth. We bless God and we say good things, but at the same time we say bad things and negative things. And as far as God is concerned, that's a curse. And last week we talked about Jesus, that he came to the fig tree and there was no fruit on it. And so he said to the fig tree, may no one ever eat from you again. And the next day the fig tree was dried up, and the apostles saw it, and Peter said, Lord, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And so they recognized Jesus' pronouncement upon that tree, saying, no one is going to eat from you again, as a curse that took immediate effect upon inanimate things. And then Jesus goes on to say that in the same way, he used that as an opportunity to teach them. He says, in the same way, if you would speak to a mountain and not doubt in your heart, the mountain would get up and move. And he was trying to help us to see the power of the tongue to declare things and to see things change, both for the good as well as for the bad. And so that's the word used there, katara, in James, which is to make a negative pronouncement. Then the verb that comes from it is used in Luke, used in James 9 and 10. Verse 9 is a verb, and then verse 10 is actually the noun. And then the ultimate curse, used in Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read it, verses 8 and 9. This is what Paul is very concerned about, the gospel and the purity of the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 8, but if even we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, and this version says, let him be eternally condemned. The word actually means let him be accursed. Let him be separated unto for damnation. It's the equivalent is what we say today, go to hell. When you tell somebody go to hell, that's a curse you're pronouncing upon them. Want you to be eternally separated from God. That's the equivalent in layman's term today. Paul is saying, if anyone should distort this gospel, let them go to hell. Verse 9. As we've already said, so now I say again, just in case you misunderstand me, just in case you think it's a slip of the tongue, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. And it shows the seriousness of distorting the gospel. The seriousness of adding things to how you people get saved. The serious thing of leading people away from Christ. Because you're talking about someone's eternal destiny. And if anyone should lead somebody astray from their walk with God, from their faith in God, then Paul is saying, let that person experience eternal damnation. Serious stuff. And that's why it's important, friends, for you and for me, And somebody mentioned the scripture earlier when Christ said, in terms of causing a little child to go astray, Jesus said, it's better for you to have a millstone around your neck and you be cast into the sea, because at least that is just temporary. Because all alternative is for you to have eternal damnation. So it's important how we relate to people around us, and especially to children. By the way, you can still say amen. I just want us to see that these things are scriptural. It's not just, you know, sometimes people like to say, well, that's just Old Testament. Well, this is New Testament. Well, those things don't apply to us. Well, you lead somebody astray and see. You take the chance. I'm not taking it. And so that's just to give us some ideas of what it means to pronounce a curse. And I put here, therefore, it negates or hinders full development of positive potential inside of a person that God has put there. It prevents fruitfulness, as with that tree. And in Deuteronomy, the scripture we read last week, it shows, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 18, it says, the fruit of your womb will be cursed, the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. And so it shows us then that the curse, I can do things today, and the curse comes upon my children. I can walk, as it were, almost scot-free, but the curse comes upon my children. And there are examples in Scripture. People like Ahab, who did all sort of stuff, and God pronounced judgment, and Ahab cried to God, and God says, you know what? I won't bring it to pass in your time, but I'll bring it to pass upon your children. A similar thing happened with King Hezekiah, because he brought in the Babylonians and showed off all sort of stuff and walked around in pride. God brought judgment upon him, and Hezekiah cried unto the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, Hezekiah, I won't bring it to pass in your time, but I'll bring it to pass in the life of your children. And so that's why, friends, for you and for me, who are concerned about our children walking in God and experiencing the best that God has to offer, we have to be careful what we say and what we do, because it can have serious ramifications. So I put here that it limits the blessings of God in one or more areas of our lives, and that it's opposite, but it's less powerful than a blessing. And a blessing many times can overthrow or undo the work of a curse. And the Jews, for example, when they were in slavery, they grew up in a system where they were constantly being cursed, constantly being told by the Egyptians, you will be nothing. You will always be the tail. I'll always be above you. You will always have to serve me. That's what they grew up hearing. And that's why when God brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness, he said to Aaron the priest in number 6, I want you to bless my people. I want you to declare these things. And when you do it, I will come and I will bless them. Cause them to let them know that I'm going to cause my face to shine upon you. I'm going to be gracious unto you. I'm going to lift the light of my countenance upon you, and I'm going to bless you. And that's why in Deuteronomy 28, he goes on to say, I'm going to cause you to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath, to always have to lend and have no need to borrow. He was undoing the negative things and putting in place the positive things, because God's, I don't know if you understand something about God, but God's default response is to bless. God's default response is to bless. That's why when he made creation in Genesis 1, even though everything was good, you and I would say, well, it's good, I can walk away. God is like, no, it's good, therefore I can bless it. And therefore he says, he blessed man and woman and says, be fruitful and multiply. So God's default response is to bless. It's only when we sin and rebel against God that we end up getting the negative things happening to us. So with the tongue, we can release both blessing and curses. You and I have been given all people have been given that privilege through the things we say, to either bless or to curse. And that's why James was saying, for us as believers, we need to make sure that all we are releasing is blessing. That's what Christ said to his disciples. He says, if they curse you, just bless them instead. Never return a curse for a curse, but instead return it with a blessing. And as we go through, you'll see why. So we have this privilege of releasing blessing or curses. And again, the negative things said affect us in all different ways. If you grew up as a child and all you heard around you were negative things, it affects you psychologically. It affects you mentally. If they keep telling you, you are no good, you can never succeed. If they keep calling you dumb, you are stupid. It affects you. So psychologists will tell you that. And if you grew up in a situation where you're always being encouraged, and they're always saying you can succeed, if they're always saying that you're going to fulfill whatever you put your hands to, you're surprised how it helps you to overcome all sort of stuff. And that's just psychologically, much more spiritually. And so it's important for us to realize the power that there is in our tongue. The 12 spies in Numbers, you know, when they went out and saw all of the beauty of the land, they also saw the size of the people who lived there. And they came back, and when Moses was trying to get them to go into the land, they were like, no, we can't go there. God has brought us out here to kill us. 10 of them said that. 2 of them said, no, we can do it. And later on in Numbers 14, the Lord was like, you know what? I'm tired of these people. I'm going to give them exactly what they have said. They said, I'm going to kill them. They're going to die in the wilderness. Yes, every one of them will die in the wilderness. They got what they said. And those 2 who said, he will take us into the land, they got exactly what they said. And so friends, I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, I'm going to keep proclaiming God's word. I'm going to keep proclaiming the positive things. I'd rather experience the positive things than to be proclaiming negative things and have them come upon my life. So I keep declaring what the word of God says, that surely only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I don't declare that crosses and all sort of wrong things are going to happen to me. No, sir. I declare the goodness of God, because my Bible tells me that God's plans for me are good, to give me a future and to cause me to prosper. So why should I declare negative things? Why should I listen to the world and say the things that the world says? So let's talk a little bit about some reasons for a curse. Proverbs 26 and verse 2 is a very important passage of scripture. It says, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. An undeserved curse. So there could be curses that are deserved and they will come to rest. If you have somebody's reasons, then they'll come to rest. But what the writer is saying here is that there has to be a cause, there has to be a reason for a curse to rest upon your life. And if there's no reason, if there's no cause, no justified reason or cause, then what happens is that that curse circles around like a bird and goes back to where it came from. There's nowhere to land. And so it goes back to where it came from. And that's why I don't have to worry about the negative things people say. I just, under my breath, I just nullify them. And I know there's no reason for them, so they're not going to land. But I've listened to people around here. I've been living here for, over 20 years. And I've listened to people. And one of the things I've heard people around here say, you know, when your children reach teenage years, they're going to rebel. Well, before my kids reach teenage years, I just say, I don't receive that. I just whisper to myself, I don't receive that. I don't believe that. I don't believe they have to rebel. I'm not going to fight with them. That's your experience. But I don't receive that. I don't see any scripture that says that when your children reach teenage years, they should rebel. So I'm not receiving that. Know that my son, the youngest one, is 25, and my daughter is 28. I can declare that didn't happen with my kids. And I'm saying to the parents who are here, don't buy into that lie and don't repeat that lie over your children that when they reach teenage years, they're going to rebel against the Lord. No! If the world wants to say that, let them say that. But for you, you should declare, my kids are going to serve the Lord all the days of their life. They will follow God and increase in the goodness of Almighty God and declare the blessings over their life. Don't declare no negative stuff over a child. And then when it comes to pass, you wonder what happened. You curse them. You keep telling them, oh, you know what, you're going to rebel. You're going to follow your friends. You're going to do this. And they end up doing the same thing because what? When you speak these negative things, it gives the enemy room to go and interfere in the life of your child. So I would declare every time I hear them, I say, no, I don't receive that. I'm not arguing with them. I'm just saying I'm not allowing that thing to land, not even in my thought, much less upon my child. No, sir. Well, they're going to experiment with drugs. No, sir, I don't receive that. Maybe your child, but not mine. You understand what I'm saying, church? As you battle for your children, you need to be able to be quick to nip those things in the bud. When somebody come and call your child a devil, say, no, sir, not my child. My child is not playing a devil. Nip it in the bud. Don't allow those seeds to be planted into the hearts of your child and give the enemy room to bring these negative things to pass. That's a powerful word. And so I'm quick to just silence them. Let me give you a simple example of this from Judges chapter 9. In Judges 9, all I have here is that Gideon's sons, after Gideon died, one of his sons decided that, you know, he wanted to be the king. His name is Abimelech. And he killed his brothers, 70 of them. He killed them all. Only one escaped. So Judges chapter 9 and verse 18. This is what it says. But today you have revolted against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and made Abimelech the son of his slave girl, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he's your brother. If you have acted honorably and in good faith toward Jerubbaal and his family today, may Abimelech be your joy and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from you and citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo and consume Abimelech. So here, this son Jotham, who escaped, is proclaiming this curse upon them, saying, you killed my brother, Abimelech. You killed all of them, and I'm declaring that you really didn't act honorably, so fire is going to come from you and consume the men of Shechem and Milo, and you, they're going to consume you too. And that's what he declared. I'm going to skip down to verse 22 of Judges 9. Verse 22. So Abimelech was in authority ruling after he had governed Israel for 3 years. This is what happened. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons and the shedding of their blood might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem, who had helped him murder his brothers. And the long and short is that they fought against each other and killed off each other. And in the last verse of that chapter, verse 57 of Judges 9, this is what it says. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse, see that? The curse that was spoken up earlier of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came upon them because they had killed his 70 brothers. He spoke it. Let fire come out and consume one another. And to fulfill that curse, God released an evil spirit to do it. You follow what I'm saying, saints? So you speak something in the natural and you don't understand. The devil is waiting to act upon those negative things that you proclaim. He's the one who brings these things to pass or hinder things from happening. And that's why it's important for you and I to know what we're saying and to be careful what we say. So a cause can give Satan a foothold. There was a cause for this curse, murder. And so it gave Satan room to act. Friends, listening to me online or right here, if you've committed abortion, you need to realize that a curse is attached to that murder. Hello? And so you need to break the curse too. It's good to repent. It's good to do all other stuff, but you need to realize that there's sometimes a curse attached to it that you need to break so it doesn't continue on and affect your descendants. Hello? Are you still there? Oh, help us, Lord. Here's another cause, cursing God's people. The Lord said to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. How many of you remember that in Genesis 12? That's what the Word of God says. So God's people, I look at it twofold. Be careful what you say about Israel. Hello? Be careful what you say about Israel. Be careful what negative things you pronounce upon Israel. Because you're putting yourself in a place for God to curse you. If Israel does some stuff which is not right, ask God to forgive them. Ask God to intervene. Ask God to turn things around. But you don't go out there declaring all sort of negative things upon Israel. And then I also believe God's people is a church. So be careful what you say about the church. Be careful what you say about leaders that God has established. Repeating stuff and you have no foundation for it. All you do is hear somebody over there and you're repeating all of these negative things. Cursing God's people. Jesus said, if they curse you, bless them. Because this is what happens. The boomerang effect. Proverbs says, if there's no cause for a curse, it cannot rest. It cannot rest. So here you are cursing God's people. You're hearing all sort of stuff and you're just repeating it. But there's no foundation for it. You don't know what's really happening. So when the enemy comes, there's no room for him to land. So he goes right back to you who pronounced his curse and land upon you. God says he'll curse those who try to curse Abraham. So it comes right back upon you. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. And so that's why Jesus says, instead of a curse, bless them. He says, those who despisefully use you, bless them. You know why? Because he said to the disciples later on, when I send you out in twos, if there's a man of peace there, let your peace come upon them. But if not, your peace will come right back to you. Your greeting of peace will come right back to you. So when I bless you, if you're not a man of peace and don't want to receive the blessing, guess what? The blessing just come right back to me and I get blessed again. Amen. So rather than curse you and the curse come back to me and I don't know what's going on, I'm going to bless you because if you don't want to receive it, it's going to come right back to me. So Lord, I'll say, Lord, cause them to experience more of you. Lord, they did something wrong, but reveal yourself to them. If they don't want to receive it, I don't want to receive it, so I'll take it back. You understand what I'm saying, saints? That's what the Lord said. Bless them and don't curse them. Because you put yourself in a win-win situation. I worked with a man in New Jersey. I won't say his name because with online stuff nowadays, you know, you never can tell who will hear what. I know because somebody was reminding me last week when we had the altar call that, you know, some people might not want to come up because, you know, let's say we're talking about the father cursing the child. They might not want to come up because the father might be in the meeting, but their father might watch something online and things get worse. So some people might want to be, you know, be more cautious in how they respond to certain things. So here was this man. I was in New Jersey working with him in a ministry, a youth ministry. And I remember one day driving with him in his car. And he was passing by a building, and he said to me, you know, Joe, I've cursed that building. And I'm like, why? It so happened that somebody else was using that building, somebody who used to serve with him, who used to be his right-hand man in ministry. But that man got an opportunity to start his own ministry, got funding to start his own ministry, and use that building for his own ministry. This guy is hurt, and rather than works with issues of forgiveness, he curses this man over here who's starting his ministry, saying he prays that nothing will happen to it, that it will be a failure, and all sort of stuff. But what my friend who I was working with didn't understand is the principle of curses and the boomerang effect. This man had two sons, two boys. And after I left there and was living here, I heard that the first son died of an overdose of heroin. While I was in New Jersey, the second son had been kicked out of school because they found him with some packets of marijuana. And so they kicked him out of school, and this man was angry with the school, saying the school is so, you know, harsh and so rough and all sort of stuff. But the school had a zero tolerance for drugs. So the eldest one died of an overdose. 2 or 3 years later, the youngest one also died of an overdose. Both of his children died of an overdose. And he doesn't understand. Here you are cursing this man over here and don't appreciate that you have this boomerang effect that comes right back upon you and upon your children. You follow what I'm saying, saints? So people do hurtful things, harmful things, you know what? Pray for them to experience God. Pray for God to reveal himself to them. Pray positive things into their life, because when they experience God, God will change your hearts. But don't pray, Lord, let them come to a failure. Let them have all sort of problems. That's not the heart of God. All you're doing is cursing the person and putting yourself in a place to receive back those very same curses. So Christ says to bless them. Pray for them who despisefully use you. Another foundation for a curse. I want to try and get through two more before our time is up. Is a pronouncement upon our own selves. We see an example of this with Rebecca. We see an example of this with Rebecca. Rebecca and Isaac. Isaac wanted to bless his boys, at least to bless Esau. Rebecca wanted Jacob to get the blessing. And so she came up with this plan for Jacob to deceive his father. And Jacob said in Genesis, "But what happens if my father realizes what's happening and I get a curse?" It's there in Genesis. And Rebecca says, "Let the curse come upon me." That's what she said. "Let the curse come upon me." And what happened was that, of course, Jacob had to flee. The reason why Isaac wanted to bless Esau was that he thought his time was coming to an end. But Jacob now flees. He's away for about 20 years and comes back. We don't hear anything more about Rebecca because she died while he was away living with her brother. Isaac is still alive. They come back together, two brothers, make amends, and eventually both of them bury Isaac later on. But Rebecca experienced the curse upon herself because she said, "Let the curse come upon me." And so her life was cut short. She cursed herself. And many times you and I do the same thing. You make a mistake and you call yourself a dummy. "I'm so stupid. I'm so foolish. I don't deserve this." And you curse yourself. You don't even need anybody else to tell you. You just curse yourself. Friends, change your way of speaking and start to bless yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, "You know what? You're beautifully and wonderfully made. You're made in the image of God. You are not the tail. You will be the head. You will not have to borrow. You will always have to lend." And bless yourself and speak good things into your own life. And trust me, see if those things change. So don't curse yourself. Bless yourself. The last one I'll share this morning is pronouncement by people in authority. Pronouncement by people in authority. The first example I have there is the example of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 2, many of you know the story, but not all of you do. There are people online, so I'm not sure their knowledge of Scripture. But Elisha had taken over from Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm going to read down at verse 21, talking about Elisha. Then he went out to the spring and threw salt into it, because the water was not good. And this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water, never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. So Elisha spoke the word, did what God told him to do, and the water became drinkable. Verse 23. From there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. Go on up, you bald head, they said. Go on up, you bald head. Mocking the man of God. You, Chad? Go on up, you bald head. Mocking the man of God. No, we laugh, but it's a serious thing in those days. It's total disrespect for the prophet, for the man of God. Total disrespect. So what happened? I'm glad you asked. The Bible tells us. Verse 24, he turned around. He looked at them and called on a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel. You understand why I'm saying be careful what I say about the people that God has anointed and God is using? David said, you know what, despite what Saul has done, I'm not touching God's anointed. Here they are mocking the man of God, being totally disrespectful. It's a whole group of them. And the prophet called on a curse. And immediately God dispatched two bears. 42 of them get killed. I mean, that's a serious thing. Serious curse. Declared by a man of God in authority. Wow. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back as I share these two quick other examples. In Genesis 31, we have the story of Jacob. He's leaving Laban, packs up his family, and heads out. Laban realizes that Jacob has left, and he goes chasing him down and says, how you guys just leave like that and didn't even allow me to say goodbye to my daughters? And then on top of that, they've taken my little idols. And Jacob declared, no, we didn't take your idols. He says, if anybody, any man amongst me have your idols, let that person be accursed. And he pronounced a curse upon whoever would have had the idols. Well, Laban searched and couldn't find it. Rachel had those idols, sat upon them. And so Laban leaves. But you know what happens? The curse comes upon Rachel and she dies in childbirth. Because Jacob pronounced it. The last example is in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. Joshua chapter 6. Got my pages out of sequence. In verse 26 it says, "At that time Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, 'Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city Jericho,'" that destroyed Jericho. And as a final thing, he pronounces this curse, saying, "Curse before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up his gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. So he declared a curse. Anybody who dares to come and rebuild Jericho will do so at the expense of their firstborn and their lastborn son. Well, years pass. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. 1 Kings 16 and verse 34. Years pass. Can you have, after Joshua, you have all the judges, and then you have King Saul and David and Solomon and all others. Years pass. In the time when Ahab is no king, here comes a man, Hiel of Bethel. And he decides he's going to rebuild Jericho. Why is this city laid waste? And people said, "Well, Joshua pronounced this curse upon this city." And I'm surmising now, he's like many of us today, that's foolishness. That's so many years ago, that's rubbish. I don't believe in such things. I'm going to rebuild it no matter what. So he laid the foundation at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. He lays the foundation, his son dies, and he's like, "Whoa, maybe it's just coincidence. I don't believe. It's just coincidence, man. He died young anyway." And explain it away and continues to rebuild the city. And so it says, "And he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son in accordance to the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun, years before." You follow what I'm saying, saints? The man of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit, declared a curse upon this place. And here comes this youngster, years later, figuring, that's hogwash, that's old wife's tale. Look at how many years have passed. Not respecting the word of the Lord, not understand what's going on. And brought a curse, not only upon himself, but upon his children. So what I'm saying to us, friends, one, we need to be careful what we say. Two, we need to make sure we're being obedient to the Lord in everything that we do. So you can walk under the covering of the Lord, so that there's no room for any curse to alight and find place in your life. Let us stand. Next time we look at some more causes. But that shows us the power of the tongue, the power of declaration. That Joshua declared this curse. And the word went forth. You know, the Lord said about his word. In Isaiah 55, he says, "My word shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that for which I sent it." And we know that about God's word in the positive, but here it is in the negative. God declared his word, and didn't return unto him before accomplishing what God had said. Declaration by those who are in authority. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to show us individually. One, where there's some generational stuff, patterns that you need to break. You might not even know if it's a curse or not, but you see it as a generational pattern. Some sinful stuff, And also some other stuff. You know, if you have all sort of mental issues running through your family. Well, for me, that's not anything looking like a blessing. So it needs to go. If you have somebody in your ancestry who committed murder, well, break off any curse that might come to you because of them. There are other things that we didn't deal with today, but next time we'll talk about some of those things. But let's just spend a moment asking the Lord to show you if there are some things that you need to turn away from, that so that it doesn't bring a curse upon your own children. Ask God to show you if there are things that you have said about yourself, where you have cursed yourself, so you can repent of that and undo that curse. Ask God to show you if you have accepted some of the negative curses or the curses said to you by others, by people in authority, your parents, your in-laws, whether you have accepted those things, allow them to alight so you can break them off and walk in the freedom that God has given to you. Let's just take a moment to ask the Lord to show you. Open your eyes. Bring to your remembrance. Let's take a moment and do that. And if you are here this morning and you are the one who has cursed others, then you know that you need to repent of such things, all the negative things you have said to others. And pray for the persons who you said those negative things to, that God will bless them instead. Let's just raise our hands to the Lord as I say a prayer for all of us. Father, we thank you that you are a God of love and a God of mercy. Lord, we thank you that your blessings go down to 1,000 generations. But Lord, you did say that to the 3rd and 4th generation, Lord, you might bring judgment. But Lord, we thank you that we know you and that we love you and that we are in Christ. And so Lord, we pray, oh God, that you'd break off our lives, oh God, every cause that there might be for a curse. Father, we pray, O God, that the blood of Christ might cover us completely. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Father, I pray for each of us, O God, for things that we may have said about ourselves or about others. Negative things. Lord, this morning we repent of saying such things. Lord, this morning we ask you to undo every negative things we have said about ourselves or about others, O God. Lord, undo them, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, replace them, O God, with blessing. Replace them, O God, with breakthrough. Replace them, O God, with encounters with you, mighty God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Lord, everyone who might have done us wrong, Father, we put them in your hands, O God. And we pray that you might work in their lives, that you might do whatever needs to be done to bring them to repentance. But Father God, we hand them over to you, O God. And we pray for, O God, that you might reveal yourself to them. And in the midst of that, O God, we pray that you might completely heal us. You might completely deliver us, O God, from every negative thing that we have said. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, every negative thing spoken over our lives, O God, by people in authority. Lord, our school teachers. Lord God, the people in authority in different spheres of life. Lord, we nullify every negative thing that has been said against us. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Father, like the psalmist David, O God, we declare that mighty God, you are with us. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Lord, we declare, O God, you are a God who fills us to the overflow, that our cup is overflowing. Father, we declare this morning that we are the head and not the tail, that we are above and not beneath, that we'll always have to lend and never need to borrow. Lord, we declare that we are blessed in the city and blessed in the country. We are blessed when we wake up and blessed when we go to our bed. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we declare that only goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And that, Lord, we will serve you and spend time in your presence forever. So, Lord, we thank you, God, and we undo every curse that's come upon our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we thank you, God, for your blessings. We thank you, God, for your freedom. In the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us that you might help us to retrain how we speak. Lord, help us, oh God, not to allow curses to come out of our mouths. But instead, oh God, may it become default response to bless. Lord, may it become reflex responses to bless. In the name of Jesus Christ. That, oh God, even people despisefully use us, even people say all sort of negative things about us, Lord, may we be quick to bless. In the name of Jesus Christ. Because, oh God, you have called us to inherit a blessing. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, and amen. Give a song there, Sean.
Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and the children and the children and the children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you. Oh, amen, amen, amen.
Better way to end than with a song like that. You're dismissed. The Lord bless you. If you need prayer for anything else, you can come on up front and we'll be here to pray with you. The Lord bless you.